Perfect, thank you. This is not a typical Father's Day message because when Sean first asked me to teach, because he's in PEI right now, visiting people at a homeschool conference, et cetera, I was supposed to teach next Sunday and he changed the date, but I just kept what I was teaching on. However, there are some great applications for fathers and for everyone in general in this passage. Now, a little disclaimer, I was gone for approximately 8 months working out west to the grief of my family, I guess you can say, because I was not able to be with them for the majority of that time. But 8 months, 4 Sundays in a month is 32, and I missed preaching all that time. So I get 10 minutes overtime, so I've got, 320 minutes to preach today? My wife told me that I need Sean to take 3 weeks off to teach this message because she saw the notes and how many I normally have. I said, don't worry, I cut it down in half. I double-sided the pages. I will not keep you over too long, but as a rock skips across water, so we're going to do that today. We're going to hit hard, and then we're going to fly across stuff. We're going to hit hard again, fly across stuff, hit hard the third time, fly once again, and the fourth time we're going to sink into the riches of Christ, and that is our goal. Let's open a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that Sean was able to take some time off to relax and to regenerate and to get refocused and more in love with you during this time, Lord. Thank you for the people that have showed up. I thank you, God, that you have given us babies, that you've given us fathers, families in this church, that God, that we can honor you. And that, God, it's just not a Sunday thing. We can pass our faith to our children, to our grandchildren. God, it is a great and marvelous thing that you have given us this privilege. For those, God, who are physically ailed, even right now, I ask that you would bring relief upon them. That, God, you would allow them to be able to concentrate and focus on your word, on your message. I ask in Christ's name, amen. So you'll see in your bulletin that there is an outline and a title for it. If I miss the point, you can talk to me after and I can let you fill that in, but I'll try my best to explain every point for your note-taking if you're taking notes. Now, on the disclaimer though, honestly, when I start, it's going to be fast, so if you don't have your Bibles or your pens ready, you're going to be lost right off the bat if you're wanting to take notes. So Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14, this is the word of God. This is the message that God has for his people today. Now, when the people that saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. He took them from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who have brought you up from the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great and powerful and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains or to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Beautiful passage of Scripture. It says here in the introductory context. Now we have to get the context of this. If I had the time, we would have taken months to build up to this. But we have to quickly go through this introductory context. It says Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. To delay means to be ashamed, to be put to shame, to be ashamed before another, to feel shame, to be disappointed. This word has the overtone of feeling or being worthless. God's chosen people thought by now they should be moving. They feel the shame, like, why is nothing happening? We've been here for 40 days. Nothing's going on. They want to do something. And Moses was up on the mountain before God. And he knew that when what the Israelites have previously done in doubting God, he's been there the whole time. The testing of God, well, we don't like this. We don't like that. We don't want to do this. We don't want to do this. And he did not want to leave God's presence to go down to the people. Who would? You're before the Lord God. Who would want to leave the presence of the Lord God? He did not want to go from God's presence to go to the people who were significantly less glorious. To see God, everything else is put to shame. Now, Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, as seen in chapter 24 and verse 18. This 40 days and 40 nights is very significant. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, it says that the rain lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. A sign of judgment and cleansing. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 and Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. This right now was a time that God was using to test and cleanse Israel. To test Aaron, to test Moses, to test the nation of Israel itself and to cleanse them of impurity. It says here in verse 1, this whole start snowballs so quickly and dives so deeply. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, so they're getting anxious, they're getting almost ashamed, like, we should be moving here, I'm tired of sitting in the same spot for 40 days. The people assembled about Aaron. The people assembled about Aaron. They came with a specific intent in mind. This was a people who knew what they wanted and were willing to take, and were not willing to take no for an answer. They literally gathered themselves around, or the word means around or above. They completely surrounded or encompassed Aaron, making him feel helpless and trapped, intending to coerce him into their desires, their wants. And if you know, if you have ever been in a situation like this, how Aaron was, how it would have felt. Here you are, you know what you should do, and then you have a group of people far mightier than you, because now you're alone, far greater than you in number and in quantity and in strength. Far more counselors saying, we want to do this. Ladies and gentlemen, fathers, if your convictions are not set at this point of testing, you will more than likely cave to the desires of flesh. Here you'll see Israel is tempting Aaron while God is testing Aaron. Men, fathers, if your convictions are not set in God's word, by the time that testing comes and you feel surrounded and trapped, unable to go anywhere, death on every side, then you will not withstand the pressure, but cave to your own flesh and reasoning. We must be firmly rooted in God's word. We must be saturated with the word of God. This is not the first time that Israel has grumbled. Aaron knew all this. They grumbled in chapter 15, verses 20 to 25, about not having water to drink, about food to eat in chapter 16, verses 2 and 7, about not having water again in chapter 17 and verse 2, and they actually grumbled about hearing God himself, chapter 20, verses 18 to 20. Oh, Moses, do not let God speak to us, or else he will consume us. God verbally spoke, and they did not want to hear. They were afraid of God. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 24 and verse 8 is very significant. I encourage you, if you have time today, or make time today, read this context. God gives Moses laws and ordinances. So God speaks to Israel as he said, no, let you speak to Moses alone. Moses, go and talk to God. God gives Moses the law and the ordinance, and he relates them, then Moses comes and relates them to the people. And the people respond with, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights to receive more instructions and the law written down. Now Moses had written the law of God down, has written these ordinances down. They have it written down. They have it signed that we will do these things. These people were not ignorant to the law of God. They knew specifically what God had said. They knew specifically what God had said. And here they already, 40 days, break the second commandment. They say, make us a God who will go before us. Make us a God who will go before us. They did not know what had become of Moses at this point, nor did they care. They saw him go up into the mountain about 40 days earlier. But since there has been no word from Moses, there has been no Twitter feeds, no Facebook updates, no text messages were sent, no dove with a note attached to it. There was nothing from Moses. No word from Moses at all. And the cloud covering that was like a consuming fire was still on the mountaintop. It was still there. Israel had become complacent about the presence of the Lord and discontent about the lack of progress being made. Thus, make a God who will go before us. For 40 mornings, they have woken up and seen the cloud, the presence, the physical manifestation of the Lord on the mountain. The presence of the Lord on the mountain. 40 mornings they have not had Moses to lead them. With the first few mornings, the awe-inspiring aspect of God's presence, Moses, speak to us for God because he will consume us, would have still been there. Morning after morning, day after day, it became more and more complacent. Less and less awe-inspiring, and more just an ordinary thing, this flaming cloud on the mountain. God's presence was becoming ordinary to them, not awe-striking or breathtaking or fear-instilling, just ordinary. Being still, they just became, God's presence became ordinary. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. People will say that God tempted Israel to sin because of this situation that he has put them in or allowed them to be in. But God never tempts you to sin. He never will, never has, never, ever will. He may bring you or allow you to be in a place where there is a temptation. But he will never be the one doing the tempting. It is easy for us to look at this point in the passage and point our fingers to the Israelites and say, you bad people. How quickly you have turned aside to another God. I would think that I would have done better than that, especially seeing what he did in Israel. And I know this because I have said the exact same thing. It was 40 days. They had the presence of God there, and they so quickly turned aside. And they pondered this over and over. Why did they turn? Why did they turn? But remember, 15, verse 4 of Romans says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." This was not written for us to point our fingers at them, but to learn from them. These things were written for your learning, for my learning. And if you're sitting there pointing your finger or shaking your head at Israel, then you've missed and will continue to miss the point of this chapter and most of the Old Testament. This was written for my learning. This was written for your learning. So how far do you and I stray from God and set up our own gods when we miss a Sunday? When we stop doing our daily reading of Scriptures? These people were out the verbal word of God for 40 days. They had some of God's word written down by Moses, seen in 24, verse 4. But the people did not hold firm to God, God's word, but rather their own experiences. They did not meditate on the words, but allowed doubt or fear or anxiety or restlessness to creep in and invade and eventually consume their thoughts, giving place for the temptation of the sin of idolatry. Oh, how you and I have to be weary when this happens to us, when we become too busy for God or too still. And we do not meditate on God's word, and we do not redeem the time, for the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. Those times are the times we need to cry out to God, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Matthew 5, 16, 12, and 13. Matthew 6, 12, and 13. So we come to this text when you read about Israel so quickly turning from God. Do not be so quick to judge them without first looking at yourself. But now we must look at the reaction of this and what Moses does. It was a very brief introduction. There's so much I wanted to say. But now we have to look at the inflamed anger of God. Now we're skipping over and we're moving forward. So let's read this right down to verse 7. It says, "So Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose up early and offered burnt offerings and brought a peace offering. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses." God has been very merciful to give him so much time. But now we see the inflamed anger of God. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded. They have worshipped for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" God first makes a personal connection with Moses and the nation of Israel. "For your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt." Though we know it was by God's power and hand this was done, God affirms to Moses his leadership role with Israel. This would have reminded Moses of his responsibility to the people. And it says here that they have corrupted themselves. This concept here is one of decay or being marred or destroyed. The Israelites have taken the feast of the Lord and ruined it with their own imaginations. They have taken the gift of marital union and marred it. They have taken their bodies and their skills and rotted their true uses away. Sin had conceived, and now it has brought forth death. It must have seemed like a light thing for them to do this. No punishment occurred when the calf was made. A whole night went by with no plague. And now, hey, all is right in the world, so let's continue down this path. All too often we fall into this trap ourselves. Instead of reviewing our decisions based on the revealed word of God, we rely on the circumstances or the consequences to inform us what we did was right or wrong. They had the words of the Lord written down by Moses. We have the words of the Lord written down for us by the prophets and apostles, translated into our language by many godly people, but yet we still want to default to our own experiences. There's three verses. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Relying on our own experiences or the consequences of those experiences is extremely dangerous. So we walk through this life and wonder if we should do this or that. We must first wonder if God permits us to do or commands us not to do this thing, or that from His word and from His word, and then ask ourselves if this thing would best glorify God or ourselves. We need our decisions to be Spirit-led, not self-led. In verse 8, God tells Moses that Israel has quickly, swiftly left His commands, and then He quotes Aaron. God did not need this event to happen for Him to know what was going on. He did not need information. He did not need a messenger. God knew exactly what was happening. In the Reformed Reader, committed to historic Baptist and Reformed beliefs, the Catechism for Boys and Girls, myself and my children are going through this. Question 12 says, does God know all things? My kids answer, yes. Nothing can be hidden from God. God was not in the dark about any of this, which begs the question, could God have prevented this from this very thing from happening? The answer is yes, He could have. But His ways are much higher than ours, and when we tell God what He should have done, we have began to carve our own golden calf. God is using this time for testing for Israel, testing for Aaron, testing for Moses. Though God is not tempting them to any sin, He's using this time to develop the Christ-like character in them as He desires to develop in all His elect people. When trials come and strike us, whether it's for a short time or a long time or the rest of this time here on earth, we naturally want to wonder why and when it will be over. But instead of pondering ponder that God is using this trial to build up in you a character much like His own begotten sons. It might be to weed out some sins that you are bent towards, like Aaron in his idolatry, or to build up upon qualities already there, like Moses as a leader. But be assured that God is working His holy will out for His own glory, and hence we as Christians will be more like His beloved Son. And God here gives Moses an exact summary of what has taken place. They have made a molten calf. And if you read in chapter 32, verse 24, Aaron tells Moses, oh, it just popped out. They have taken the unimaginable, awe-inspiring, earth-quaking image of God, making it into their own imagination. And too many people do this because they cannot understand God, and they dumb down God down to something that they can understand. God is beyond our mere comprehension. They had not just made a golden calf. They worshipped the golden calf. They worshipped the golden calf. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 27 and 29 says, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And then they sacrificed to it. The very sacrifice that God had instructed them in, they now use for this piece of gold. Aaron proclaimed, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Amazing. And they also proclaimed, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. They have completely decimated the very image, works, sacrifices of God. Verse 10, it says, let me alone. This let me alone means to rest, to be quiet, to permit. Let me alone, Moses. Moses does not have any power over God. Let's get that straight right from the get-go. Moses does not have any power over God. But here is where the test of Moses comes in from God. God tells Moses that he will make a great nation out of him, that God will start Israel over from his lineage. The temptation comes from within Moses. I can be the father of a nation. Or I would be like Abraham. I would be like Isaac. I would be like Jacob. I would be like the patriarchs. Pride could have consumed Moses. But praise be to God, Moses is saved from this temptation. I had these verses, 10 and 11, written on the bottom of emails for quite some time, well before I was even coming here, well before I knew Gospel Light even existed. It might even be before Gospel Light even existed, to be all honest. But I had verses 10 and 11 written down. It says, now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God. I had those verses written down in the start of verse 11. Someone called my mentor at the time and asked them if I was all right. He was confused, and when he asked me about it, I was thoroughly confused. And then I realized what he had done. He thought I was starting to go off some deep end. We talked about murder today in Sunday school and how anger consummates into this. And he was focusing on verse 10, the anger, the inflamed wrath of God. But I was so struck by what Moses does, in spite of seeing God's inflamed anger, I couldn't help but put those verses down. If we focus on the consuming fire of God, to which we need to give due time and attention to, we will miss the grace and mercy of God, and thus we will miss God altogether. We cannot focus on one without having the other. We need to give time to both. These three words, beautiful words, then Moses entreated, are recorded for us. God, whom Moses is in the presence of, God, who is ready to destroy Israel in his righteous anger, he has every right to do this, is entreated by Moses. If you have a NASB, it says entreated. The KJV says besought. The ESV, implored. The HCSB says interceded. In the Hebrew, it still means the same thing. It means to be sick or weak. The word has a lack of precision when it's used, and there's many different contexts this word is used. And in this context, the word means, in the figurative sense, of overexerting oneself to the point of being physically weak. Moses did not just say, God, please don't. He physically exerted himself to the point of being weak. Moses did all he physically could do for this sinful nation of Israel. And if you want to know the full extent of this, read Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 12 to chapter 10, verse 10, when Moses recounts this for the nation of Israel, what he has done for them, he prayed relentlessly for the nation of Israel. It shows the intercessory of Moses to God for the people of Israel. It was extended over many days, and Moses exerted himself to the point of physically being weak. And Moses did not just plead with God, he fervently, continuously, selfishly pleaded with God. He did not just do it one time, it was a continuous thing. But the way Moses entreats the Lord is completely opposite to what Aaron has done. And this is why I'm saying, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not rooted in the Word of God, you will fail when your family comes into times of trial and testing. You will fail in life when trials and testings come. If you don't, it's only by the grace of God. Look at what Moses says. And Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses, right off the bat, is using the very situations, the very miracles of God, and saying, listen, this is what you have done. God knows this. God doesn't have to be reminded. He's not forgotten. But God, this is what Moses is using. He says, Lord, why does your anger burn against the people whom you, remember what the Lord said? The people whom you have brought out? Moses says, no, the people that you have brought out from the land with great power, with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Very first thing is, he reminds, quote-unquote, reminds God of his works for the nation of Israel. However, Moses makes the case that if God destroys Israel, it would not be a cause to glorify God, but a time that the heathen nations to make mockery of God's name. He's imploring God by his own name, by God's own name. God, if you do this, the nations will mock your name. And then he goes further. He uses the very words of God himself. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants by the stars of the heavens, and all the lands which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. He quotes the Lord. He quotes the very words that God gave to Israel, to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham. He quotes the very words. He speaks of God's promise to them. And Aaron did not appeal to God's revealed word. Aaron appealed to God's revealed word, not to his own intellect and insight. There's a difference. Moses laid an appeal to the word of God. Aaron appealed to his own insights and intellects. I think I said that backwards last time, so I apologize. Aaron appealed to what he knew and could see and could feel. Moses did not. Moses appealed to what God had revealed, and he never strayed from the revelation of God. He never strayed from anything else. If you look at what Moses, how he interceded, all of nation of Israel knew these things, but Moses kept them close to his heart. We need, as fathers, to keep these things close to our hearts. We need, as people of God, to keep the works of God close to our hearts, the words of God close to our hearts. So when the times of testings of your life come, when you're firmly planted in the glory of God, His glory will be the first thing, not the last thing, on your mind. We want His glory to be the first thing on your mind. So that was the intercessory of Moses. Good, we still got enough time. And I was going to make time anyways, but this is where we need to sink and delve into. Because if we stop here, we miss the whole point. If we stop here and say, there you go, there's a message, there's the explanation of the message of God today, I will have failed you, and you will have misconceptions as to who God truly is. We need to move to the intervention of Christ. And then I went through, and if you looked at my notes, you would see I highlighted a bunch of stuff, which means I did not teach everything I wanted to today. However, I did not cut any of this part out because this is the most important section. The intervention of Christ can be seen throughout the pages of the New Testament. The entire Bible flows with the redemption plan. As water flows from a mountain, only showing itself here and there, but fully revealing itself as it is bursting forth from the mountain into the valley. So we see the blood of Christ, veiled in the Old Testament, but bursting forth in the New Testament. These pages here, they drip with the intervention of Christ. We could speak of his time with Nicodemus in spiritual rebirth in John chapter 3, or we could turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and see his humility, where Christ emptied himself and he made himself in the likeness of men. We could go to the whole book of Hebrews and see the supremacy of Christ, or in Romans to speak of the infallible mercy and making us a child of God. We could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Jesus the Christ is called our mediator between God and man, who gave himself for us, a ransom for all. We could turn to the Gospels, the pinnacle of the waterfall, as Christ's precious blood, before it comes bursting forth from the mountain of the Old Testament. We are going to turn to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be touching back and forth a little bit. Moses was a man. Jesus was a God-man. What Moses could not do, God fulfilled. What Moses could not fully do in taking the sin of the nation of Israel upon himself, he could only pray for the nation of Israel. Christ took upon himself our punishment. Chapter 27, verses 45 to 50 say this. Now then, the sixth hour of darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. And the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus cried out with a loud voice to Jesus, the perfect man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, is taking God's wrath on himself for all those in Christ. Where Moses could only intercede for Israel, Jesus willingly stepped into our place, where the people of God should have stood. Jesus stepped where I should be at by taking on my punishment. If you are in Christ, Jesus is in your place where you should be at. But you will never be there if you are in Christ. We know that in John chapter 19 and verse 30 says, Jesus cried out, it is finished! It is completed! And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost and died. There is no longer a sacrifice needed. The payment of sin was given, and we know that it was accepted, because 3 days later, Jesus was risen. Matthew 28, verses 6 and 9. Ladies and gentlemen, the sacrifice has been made. And now we have the great high priest who, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. And therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Ladies and gentlemen, where Moses could only plead to God for the nation of Israel, for the chosen people of God, Jesus Christ took the place for the chosen people of God, took upon himself the whole sacrifice of the whole condemnation of mankind for those who were in Christ. Though I deserve the eternal wrath of God, Christ has stood in my place. I am glad we serve a God who intervenes in the affairs of mankind. For if we did not, we would not have the hope of eternal forgiveness in Christ. Fathers, we are called of God to be leaders in our homes. We are called to prepare ourselves and our family for the coming tests and trials by studying and reading the revealed Word of God for yourself and for all together. Mothers, invest all you can into your children with God's Word. Know how blessed you are to have all that time with them. You are blessed to have all that time with them. It can be very stressful, but it's a blessing. Children, heed your parents' advice from the Scriptures. They are not perfect, as Moses was not perfect, but they look for your best. Let us not be like Aaron, who defaulted to his own reasoning, but to be like Moses, who gave no other reasoning than that which God had revealed in his word. But most importantly, remember, as we are interceding for others, Christ has already intervened for his people. God, we praise you and we thank you, and this is just such a quick glance at this beautiful text. We thank you that you have intervened for the sake of mankind, and that you have saved us from the uttermost depths, and how we hated you and fought against you. For those who are your people, God, there is now no more condemnation for sin, that the law of your law is perfectly fulfilled in the life of Christ. Father, if there's some here that have not trusted in you, convict them, bring them to you, and allow us who are in Christ to draw closer to you and be encouraged about your intervention for the forgiveness of sins and for the chosen people of God. Praise you, God, for what you have done and what you have allowed us to learn from this writing. Amen.